Well, let's read a few verses, and I'm sorry to say my subject is not the return of the Lord Jesus, but in all that I say, it's always good to keep that in our hearts. Now, we're going to read in Acts chapter 9, first of all, the book of Acts, please, and chapter 9. Good to see all you younger believers here. I won't pay attention to the gray hairs at all. This message is for all of us, but some of you are going to be very well aware of what I'm going to say. And yet it's also good to be reminded, even in older years. But I want to speak about the believer as being a vessel. And so let's look at verse 15, Acts 9 and verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, said unto Ananias, go thy way, for he, that is Saul or Paul, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. For my name's sake. Now look over, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and we will read from verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more, for ye know what commandments we have given you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, and that every one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And a final reading back in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. And here we just have a little picture given to us, Jeremiah chapter 18. And we will read again from verse 1. Jeremiah 18 and verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. Notice, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his word with what we have learn just a very quick idea of where I'm going with these four references. We're going to talk very simply about the uniqueness of the vessel. And as we look at the life, we're not going to go into detail, but as we look at the life of Paul, we learn the uniqueness of the vessel. And the Lord said to Ananias, he is a chosen vessel. As we go to Corinthians, where we read in 2 Corinthians 4, we have the lowliness of the vessel. And we understand that we, as believers, we are just earthen vessels. That's all we are. But God has given to us a great deposit and a great work that He has for us to do. But we must remember, we must always remember what we are and who we are. The lowliness of the vessel. Of course, if a vessel is going to be used of God, it is very important that that vessel be in a right condition for use. And so when you go over to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, you have the cleanliness of the vessel. And the importance of that vessel being clean, and as you have in Timothy, fit for the master to use. And here, what we read in Jeremiah chapter 18 is what I have called the workableness. The workableness of the vessel. In other words, the vessel there in the hand of the potter, it was marred. It was there on the wheel of the potter's wheel, and as it was turning around, as it was being shaped, there was something in that vessel that caused it to be marred, and the lump, it was not cast into the heap, it was not thrown away, it was not disregarded, but it was taken again by the potter and it was reshaped into another vessel. And so we look at that passage, and what I have enjoyed from it is that it even in the midst of a vessel being marred, even in the midst of a life being marred, because of a bad choice, because of a wrong direction, because of maybe something that has come in that is wrong, God is still able, if we are willing, God is still able to work that vessel again and make it maybe not into what He had originally planned. Maybe it will be made into something smaller. Maybe it will be made into something for a different purpose. But the point is this, God is able to reshape the vessel. And God is able, maybe there's Christians and you're saying, well, it's no use anymore. My life is totally wasted and there's nothing. I can't please God anymore and there's no way that God can use me again. Let me tell you, you are wrong. Because God is a God of restoration. And He made it again into another vessel. Now, a number of years ago, when I actually was just starting to preach, I was with Mr. Buckle, Wallace Buckle, back in Carbonear, Newfoundland, and we were having a series of meetings together there. And one day I was out visiting alone and came across a building and over the door were these words, the potter's mill. And I noticed in the front glass there was some beautiful works of pottery there in the window, and so I opened the door and went in, and a young man was in there all alone. And so we began to talk a little bit, and he asked me if I would like a tour through his little workshop in the basement, and so he did that, and I found it very interesting and very instructive. He was actually just an apprentice, and the main potter was not there, and so we went down, and he brought me over to this big mixing bowl, and it was a huge bowl,
And they would bring in these big bags of clay, and they would dump it into this bowl that was turning. They would add the amount of water that was needed, and the dust that came from the bags, it was actually formed into clay, and into the right consistency of clay. He brought me over to a little instrument that I had never seen before. It was very interesting. And he said, this is the presser. And what we do here is, first of all, we determine the amount or the kind of vessel that we are going to make, what it is that we want. It's in our mind. And then we take a certain amount of clay, we weigh it, and then we put it into this presser. And you see it goes into the presser, and the presser, it just gets all the air out of the clay. And it comes out the other end into a nice cylinder shape, and it's all pressed tightly together, all the air has been squeezed out of it, and there it is. And then he says, we go to the cutter. And from the presser, from the hole to the presser to the cutter, and I'm sorry, I jumped ahead of myself. It's after the presser that it's taken to the cutter, and because it has to be the right weight, it has to be the right size. I mean, if you're making a vase for flowers, you want a certain size vessel. You don't want one that's big enough for a garbage can. Or a garbage vessel. and so it's brought to the cutter. And from the cutter, well, he went to the wheel. And it was just it wasn't anything fancy. I mean, it was, as far as I can tell, it wasn't even motorized. It was just, it was an old pedal thing. And he sat down there and he put a piece on and he began to pedal this and the wheel started turning around. And, you know, it's surprising how quickly just a lump of clay that you would hardly think would be any value in it at all, how it began to shape into something that was good and nice looking. And I mean, he didn't go through the whole process there, but he showed me some of the works of his fingers and his hands, that of vessels that he had formed from this wheel. And of course, after the vessel is shaped and after it is perfectly made to the desire of the potter sitting there, then he took me over to this huge oven, kiln, and he says after we shape the clay, we put it into this oven, and it is hardened. Put in there for a certain length of time, and so the whole process was very interesting, and many applications could be made to the Christian life from the potter's mill. But you know, as I read the scripture, the scriptures in relation to the vessel, my mind first of all went to what we read in Acts chapter 9, the uniqueness of the vessel. Because it helps us to understand that God has a special purpose for every life. Now, I want you who are younger here to get this. And even sometimes, you know, Christians who have gone along the way a little while and they have maybe lost their focus, or maybe they're wondering, well, you know, I'm older now and really there's nothing much for me to do here in this world and you know, my youthful years are gone and I don't know what God has for me to do. Well, just let me remind both young and older, and even some of us who are in the middle there somewhere, just let me remind you that God has a special work and a special purpose for your life. We need to let this truth sink in, brothers and sisters. I have been chosen by God. It's true that he loves the world, and it's true that he loved the nation of Israel, but just let it sink into your heart today that he loves you. And he has a special purpose for you. I mean, this is a very staggering thing to realize, because it was his grace, the grace of our God, that has brought us into this realm of his chosenness. Isn't it wonderful to know that I have been loved and chosen by God? I personally find it incredibly amazing that God in his grace ever cared about me. I mean, a boy born in the town of Red Bay. And you say, where in the world is Red Bay? Well, some of you may have been there, and it's, I know it's not a big famous place like Toronto or some of these cities, but you know, born in that little fishing village of about 300 on the south coast of Labrador. Well, I guess it is a bit famous now, for it's, they have a museum there. You know, there's a number of Spanish ships that sunk in the harbor of Red Bay and kind of brought it to the map a little bit. But something far more important than those ships in Red Bay. There was a boy born in Red Bay that God had his eye upon, that God cared about, that God loved. And when you see yourself in the light of Scripture, and when you understand that God loves you and God cares about you and God has plans for you, it will change your life. And I look at the life of Paul, and it is really a life that is highlighted in the New Testament just to give us an example of what God can do with a life. Imagine God taking a zealous, religious man, a self-righteous Pharisee, a hater of the Lord Jesus, and a persecutor of the church, and taking that man and using him for his own glory. I mean, who has greater been used than this man, Paul? It's almost as if God is saying to the world, look at what I can do with a life. Look how I can change a life. Look how I can use this man for my own glory. And so, we can learn from this man's example. No, you may not ever get to tour Europe, and you may not get to talk with kings and queens, or visit prisons, or be stoned half to death, or any of those types of things for the Lord Jesus. But I do believe that these words can be taken by you and by me, that you are a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. You know, that's what God has left us here for. He wants us to bear his name. Now, let me ask you. Where do you go to school? Do they know that you're a Christian? Not too many students here today, just a few. Where do you go to work? Do you share the Lord Jesus with your co-workers? I'm not talking about shoving the gospel down their throats or anything like that. I mean, do they know who you belong to? Do they understand what you're all about? I mean, you are going to come in contact with people that I will never in a thousand years get to meet, or any of these great preachers here. I mean, they go from here and there in town and city and all across Canada. They won't meet the people that you're going to influence. You are a chosen vessel. You know, in youth, one of our main goals should be to find how God can best use me. And to put it, and to do that work from our hearts. I mean, Paul, he started his life with a bang. Just, you know, he, and it's good. First statement from his lips, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I mean, what more noble words could be uttered from a man than that? What do you want me? Right from the outset of like, not all of us had such a start like that. I mean, don't be surprised if you were saved at age 5 or 6, if the brethren want to keep you off the platform just for a couple of years anyway, you know. So, you know, things are not, we can't just compare our life completely with him, but the fact is, God has a work for us to do. And I think the key that we learn from Paul is this: am I open? Am I open today? Am I completely, I read that statement of Paul when he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I see a light, I see a heart that is completely surrendered. Where is it, Lord, that you want me to go? What is it, Lord, you want me to do? What do you want me to say? Here is a man, and yes, he probably woke up in the morning and said, this may be the day that the Lord will come. That's good. You know, I kind of think he might have woken up and said as well, Lord, what do you want me to do for you today? Do you wake up like that? Do you have that attitude as you go through your days? You know, just one thing to keep in mind about your work for the Lord. Don't compare yourselves. Don't compare yourself with other believers. I mean, obviously we would all like to be in the, when you think of the pottery world, we would all like to be the beautiful flower vase, you know, doing the big honorable jobs, sitting there on the table out on display for everyone to see and everyone oohing and gooing about how wonderful a person he is. And man, what a gift, and what, I mean, and look at how God is using her and oh yeah, we all, but you know, There's many different works that God, I mean, there's some that they're just the little plump, the water vase, you know, there they are sitting on the counter and they're doing their job. And then there's the soup bowls, and nobody wants to be a soup bowl, but there it is. And there's a work for the soup bowl to do. And you could go on and on in this way, but there's a purpose for every single vessel. I mean, when you wish in your heart, you know, I wish I could be a Larry Sears, or I wish I could be a Larry Biot, or I wish I could do what he does, or I wish I could preach the way he preaches, or I wish I could witness the way, you know what you are doing? You know what you are doing? You're actually saying, God, you made a mistake with me. You didn't make me. Isn't that what they were saying in Isaiah 45 there? They were questioning the intelligence. They were questioning the wisdom of the Maker. And they were saying, can you imagine a vessel saying to the Maker, why did you make me like this? I don't want to be like this. I would rather do a different job. You know, Isaiah, God through Isaiah, he says, to him, everyone who is called by my name, I created for my glory. Never forget that. God has made you for his own glory. That odd-shaped face and that unique laugh that everyone jokes about, or that pretty smile that could win 1,000 arguments, or that personality that you have, or those desires and inclinations that you possess, those natural abilities and, yes, spiritual gifts that God gives to all of us. He has given uniquely to you for a special purpose in the area and in the sphere of influence that he has placed you. And my encouragement to you is this: just use it for his glory. Don't worry about what he has made others, and don't worry how he is using others. Just get busy and do what he wants you to do. The chosenness, the uniqueness of the vessel. Now, when you think of the uniqueness of the vessel, I guess it would, you could kind of get a bit of a a high chin on that one, couldn't you? My, look at what God has made me, and I'm, you know, this is great, and I'm, but you know, Paul didn't go around saying, I'm the man, and I'm the biggest and the best, and I'm the special apostle, and, you know, lest you become high-minded and think yourself Mr. Important or Mrs. Independent or something of that nature, let me just remind you what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? To show the excellency of the power of God, that the power, that the might be of God and not of us. And so this is the lowliness of the vessel. It teaches us to accept what we are before God so that Christ can be magnified in us. You know, if it's all about self, if all the attention's coming to me and it's all, then God is going to be robbed of his glory. And the gospel is going to lose its attractiveness.
The potter's mill reminded me of David's words, which are both comforting and humbling. He knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. We are jars of clay. And in and of ourselves, we are really nothing. But God is using us as instruments for His power and His glory to be manifested. The great treasure of the gospel, the glory of Christ, with its limitless resources have been deposited, have been poured into us as precious water poured into jars of clay. You see, the Christian life, not about me. It's about Him. It's not about you. It's all about Him. When a dying, dehydrated, thirst-ravished man is given a fresh, cold glass of water, he doesn't say, my, what a beautiful vase! What a beautiful glass! No. He says, thank you. That was a refreshing glass of water. You know, it's the content, it's what has been put into it. So let me ask, your life, your work, what you're doing for the Lord, does it draw attention to yourself? Or does it magnify Christ? I borrow the words of Dr. Bonar, who once said that he could tell when a Christian was truly developing in proportion to his growth in grace. He would elevate his master, talk less of what he himself was doing, and become smaller and smaller in his own esteem until, like the morning star, he faded away before the rising sun. I mean, you get up nice and early, 4:30 or something like that, and you look up into the northern sky and you see that morning star there. Oh yeah, wonderful and brilliant and bright, the last one you'll see. But you know, when the sun comes over the horizon, who cares about the morning star? It's the sun now in all of its brilliance. You see, the star fades away when the sun rises over the horizon. We were studying just last week, the words of John the Baptist. That'd be a good motto for our lives, wouldn't it? He must increase. I must decrease. But you know, if you're going to be used of God, and this for young believers, and you know, I keep saying this for young believers, but you know, this is, it's possible, I guess, for an older believer to become, shall I say, dirty. You know, the world is a dirty place. The world is a corrupt place. And I guess regardless of your age, you can, I mean, we're rubbing shoulders with this all the time. And I know especially young people going to school
have 4 children, and 3 of them are in school, and 1 in high school, and I know. I mean, I talk to my son, and I know what he hears at school, and I know what he sees at school. I've been there. And sometimes, you know what these young people are looking at and what they're seeing every single day, so defiling. So defiling. And you go to work and you hear it. And you see it. It's very important. The cleanliness of the vessel. You're not going to pour a glass of water, nice cold water, into a dirty, scummy, old, moldy glass. I mean, it's repulsive. Who wants to drink? We had this metal container, you know, a thermos, and I guess somehow it got cleaned out, and the lid screwed onto it there, and put away. And I was going somewhere with my children. I can't remember where exactly now. I think we were biking or something, and so I get out the thermos, fill it up with nice cold water, and away we go. When I go to take a drink, it was smelling of mold. Water must have been left in there, and the lid was on there tight, and it was just... Sorry, he's going to come out again. You can look at me. I'm just joking.
Yeah, I couldn't drink it because it was moldy. It just disgusted me.
You see, the vessel has to be kept clean. Clean. You can read here in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, "For this is the will of God, that each one of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor." We need to understand the importance of keeping ourselves in the proper condition before God. The cleanliness of the vessel. Now, I don't have time to get into that or develop that. I want to leave a full half hour for the next brother. Just let me say this as I close. You know, there may be someone, and I mentioned this earlier, that is thinking that you know, I don't know if I can be used again for God. I've really gotten away, far away from God. Well, you look at how God dealt with his children in the Old Testament, the children of Israel. And you'll find a lot of comparisons with your own life. At least I do, anyway. And I find there that God is a God of restoration. And God is a God who will rework the vessel. And, you know, you look at the life of David. Allowed the flesh to control him. And yet, God used him after that. You look at Peter, and he was sifted by Satan. And yet, I would venture to say that Peter was greatly used of God, probably more so even after than before. John Mark broke ranks and departed from the work that was at hand there in the book of Acts, and yet later Paul could write about him and say he is profitable. And so I trust the Lord will encourage us and remind us that we are vessels in the hands of God. And that we will be workable, pliable, soft, submissive for him to be established.